Dick, any other announcements we need to make? Anything?
I didn't hear what you said, so you're good.
Silence your phone.
Silence your phone? Why would you even bring one in here? Just asking. Yeah, turn those phones off or you may be next week's speaker.
That'd be awesome.
Yeah. This is my friend Jeff Newton. He's here to bring a good word and a message with us today, and I just want to pray a blessing on him. Do you want me to introduce or are you going to introduce? All right. Father God, thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for your presence in our lives. God, thank you for the air that we breathe and for all the gifts that you've given us. And one of them is Jeff Newton. I just thank you for him today, and I pray a special blessing on him that you'll anoint him, that the Holy Spirit will guide, lead, and direct his words, and that we might have the minds and the spirits and the heart to receive everything you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Chuck. It's good to be here again this week. It was great last week. I had a good time last week. It was awesome. We're going to kind of keep going on that kind of theme of what happens when you're certain that you're going to go through uncertainty. And today we're going to talk about, I talked last week about how I was called from a big church and to come back to Kokomo to start Kokomo Urban Outreach. That was kind of the theme last week. And having said that, the big thing that really was stirring me up to move back and to get out of where I was at was I felt like I was a prisoner in the church. I was a pastor, bigger church. I was there from 8 in the morning until sometimes 9 and 10 o'clock at night because it was a bedroom community of Chicago. People didn't get off work till 8 or 9, and so we were, by the time we got home. And so our meetings and things were late at night. And so I didn't ever get to see anybody different. I lived in a bubble. Anybody here living in a bubble? I lived in a bubble. I was only around Christians. I didn't ever meet a non-Christian. And when I was around so many people in the church that when I went out to the stores and different places to go around, I was keep my head down and keep moving because I didn't really want to talk to anybody because I'd been around people all day. So I never had a chance or opportunity, or I didn't give myself a chance or opportunity to really meet other people. So when I came back to Kokomo, it was a great experience to be able to be around people that are different than myself. Now, sometimes we get so comfortable where we are, and most of you are probably in churches somewhere. You might be in a small group. You might be in a Sunday school class. You've probably been in that small group or Sunday school class for a lot of years, and you already know each other's stories. And you know what old Ben's going to say before he says it. You can say it for him because you've been in the class so long, right? So sometimes we just get in these bubbles and it's hard to get out. And so today we're going to talk about what does it mean to get out of the bubble? What does it mean to have a friend that's different than you? And that sometimes is hard for us because it's uncertain. We're not sure what's going to happen if we become a friend with somebody different than us. In the Bible, there's a story of David and Jonathan. You all know David. David was a shepherd. He was the youngest of his family. He was the lowest of the low. Shepherds was not a good job. It was a low job. Being the youngest boy meant you had nothing, really. The older boys got everything. He tended sheep. He had to fend for himself. It says in the Bible he was killing lions, and he was protecting the sheep, and he was working hard, and he was taking care of himself. He was basically raising himself. He was out there doing his work, raising himself. Then his brothers went off to war. Remember the story? Then Goliath, the big giant, came, and he came was taking food to his brothers, and they were all afraid of the giant. David went down, and the long story short, he took some rocks, and he killed the Goliath. And then he met a guy named Jonathan. Jonathan was the oldest son of King Saul. He was the next in line to be the king. He was royalty. He lived in the palace. He didn't know any shepherd boys. He was in the palace. But David killed Goliath, and what David did. Now, this part isn't it's not on the flannel board. Remember the flannel board? Some of you are old enough to remember flannel boards in Sunday school? This is on the flannel board, I promise you. David cut off Goliath's head and took the head to King Saul, and Jonathan was right next to him. That's where David and Jonathan met. They met when David was carrying the head of Goliath to present it to King Saul to prove that the Goliath was dead. And so they met there together. They became fast friends. They were so different. They were so different, yet they became these great friends. And so the scripture says this. In 1 Samuel 18, verses 1. After David had finished talking with Saul with the head in his hand, remember that part, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as he loved himself. That from that day, Saul kept David with him, and they did not let him return to his home and to his family. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his belt, and his bow. He gave him everything. He gave him everything. He had his back. He did everything. And if you read the rest of the scriptures in those chapters, which we don't have time to do today, but if you read those chapters 18 to 20, you would see that Jonathan saved David's life several times because his dad wanted David killed because he was jealous. Anybody ever have a friend that was jealous of you? That's not good. If there's jealousy, that's you. Yes, it's all bad. So having said that, sometimes when you make friends, it's like you remember Forrest Gump, life's like a box of chocolates. Well, friends sometimes are like a box of chocolates. Sometimes when you bite into it, the feeling is not what you expected. But you know what? It could be really good. A few years ago, I met a guy named Kareen. He's sitting right here. Kareen, his story is this, really briefly. I could be here all day telling his story. We're actually writing a book. We're in the midst of doing that together about his life. But he grew up on the streets. Full Flint, Michigan, came to Kokomo, grew up on the streets. He attended school, but he really didn't attend school. He was in prison, incarcerated numerous times in prison. He was a convicted felon. He was out on house arrest. His wife, he's married, has no kids. His wife works at Chrysler, Stellantis, whatever it's called now. It changes all the time. But he building transmissions. And so he was home trying to stay out of trouble. His probation officer called me at Kokomo Urban Outreach and said, hey, we have a guy here. Would you be willing to take a risk? The word risk is there. Would you be willing to take a risk, a chance, to have Kareen come and volunteer with you all to work with kids? I said, I didn't even want to know what he did, so I didn't even ask. Because I didn't know. As long as it wasn't with children, I was fine. I said, it had nothing to do with children, right? He goes, nothing to do with children. I said, perfect, then bring him on. So we met, we talked. He came on to work. And then over time, we became friends. So I'm going to invite Kareen to come up here with me. So in my So we're completely different. Can you tell?
It's my brother. We look just alike, don't we?
Kareen is exactly half my age. My youngest, I've got three sons. My youngest one is older than him. He comes from the streets. I didn't. I grew up with both my parents. His dad wasn't involved in his life. His mom was in and out because of her issues that she had. And Kareen raised himself, basically. Kareen didn't really have a great education because he chose not to. He will tell you that. He tells the kids that all the time. He wasn't a great reader. He's a reader now, though. He wasn't a great reader then. So when he got there, and we're just different, completely different. I never thought in my life that I have a friend who was a felon.
I never thought in my life that I have a preacher as a friend either. Never.
Yeah, so our stories intersected when we started working at Kokomo Urban Outreach together. We worked with kids, boys. We were working with the boys that were there, and he has tons of wisdom. He has tons of knowledge. He can go into situations and figure things out. We worked together, and so I worked with him for a long time on how to be professional, how to follow rules, how to work
be
with donors.
Time.
Be what?
Be on time.
Be on time. I didn't play with that. That's, you know, that was an issue.
Yes.
And so we did that. But in the meantime, he taught me these things.
I taught Jeff how to go into situations and take yourself out of his shoes. Like, get out of your situation, which you used to. Look at it a different way. How to be careful. How to understand the different type of languages. Because there's different languages in this world. You got two different type of languages. But when you're in situations, you got to make sure that you understand both languages. Because it's two languages in this world that we go off of. You got the street language, and then you got the normal American language. But you got to be able to understand the languages when you go into certain situations. And in order to get to know somebody, you got to be able to, you know, get to know them. Listen to them. Understand them. And that's what I've been working with Jeff with.
So I also learned a lot about the black culture,
uh-huh.
What black families do. I also learned that I was at one of his family gatherings at Thanksgiving. I learned that when a woman throws her wig off, you should duck.
Get out the way.
Get out of the way. When the wig comes off, it's not good.
Yes, absolutely.
So that was a trigger thing. And so what Corrine has, we developed a friendship, but it took a long time. It wasn't like overnight or anything like that. I think the turning point of our friendship came when we had a kid in the program who was, he had actually aged out. He was 18. He had aged out, but we were still taking him to work. He had a job. We were driving him to work and trying to help him out and all that. Well, one day he was up by, I don't know what it's called now, but it used to be called the Penny Saver. He was up in that area, and he was shot and killed. And on that night, Corrine showed up at my house at 3 in the morning.
I did. I tried something different. I was so used and accustomed to working my problems out the way I only knew how. That's with anger. If I get mad, I'm going to find me something to do. That's how I usually do it. I turn to liquor or turn to the bottle. That's how I coded with my anger. I wanted to do something different because every time I used that same way, I always ended up locked up. Or I always ended up in the next morning regretting what I'd done. So I told myself I got to do something different. I got to try a different route. And it was about 3 in the morning. So I really didn't have nobody to go to or nobody to talk because I never had a situation where I could go to nobody and talk to about this type of stuff. But then I thought about Jeff and I went to his house. I didn't even call him. I just went straight to his house and banged on his door. Came out. I basically, it was me just talking and rambling on and venting and getting it all off. And I did. He let me get it off. And I feel good about it. And I'm still here. So it worked. I tried something different.
We do every week on Tuesdays at 3 o'clock on my Facebook Live page and his as well. We do them both on the same time. But we do a Facebook Live called Way Down Deep Conversations. And we talk about topics that are controversial. We talk about topics that we don't necessarily agree on. You know, you can still be friends with somebody and not agree with them. Sometimes it's politics. Sometimes it's lots of things. Mm-hmm. And so we talk about it. And we're able to still talk about it and be friends. That's what we're trying to model on Way Down Deep Conversations. And so yesterday on Way Down Deep Conversation, Corrine was talking about how God places us in places. Mm-hmm. Remember that?
Yes. I believe, this is just my belief, all I can do is speak on behalf of me. I'm not speaking on behalf of nobody else, just me and how I feel. I believe all situations that God's put us in is a learning experience. Whether you learn what to do or learn what not to do, I believe God put you in a situation for you to learn. And that's how I believe. That's how I look at things. That's the positive way I look at things. I think that, you know, everybody in the world should look at it just like that. Yes, you might be in a bad situation, but what did you learn from that situation? That's what you should be worried about.
Now, tell them about how you came to the outreach, how God brought you, how you believe God brought you to the outreach.
Well, I'll tell just a little bit about how I even got to the Kokomo Urban Outreach Program. As you heard, as Jeff said, my probation officer, which was Kurt at the time, he sent me to the Kokomo Urban Outreach to volunteer. I was at home. I was not getting in trouble. Trouble didn't find me. I found trouble. I went looking for trouble. Trouble didn't find me. I went to go find it. So I just decided to stay at home because I was in prison for a while. My wife, she stayed by my side. She held me down. She was there. And I didn't want to do nothing to go back because that would be selfish on me. I cared about her. And I know if I would have went back, she was going to be there on my side again. So I didn't want to put her through that again. So I just stayed in the house, mind my business. And my probation officer said, that's not the way it works. You have to get back into society. And I said, well, sometimes society is not good for me. But again, I had to get reevaluated and get back into the community. So I went to Jeff Newton. We had a conversation. I didn't even know what that program even was, to be honest with you. I just know he told me to go there, and I was there. I didn't know nothing about no kids. I didn't know nothing about none of it. I just knew I had to be there because I didn't want to get locked up. If I didn't go there, I was getting locked up. So I went there, met Jeff, had a good conversation with him. The next Wednesday, it was called a huddle. It's about 60 boys in there. Now, at that moment, I was already not want to be here no more. I just got out of prison with a bunch of men. Now I'm back again with a bunch of boys. So I did not want to be there for sure. So I sat there for about 6 months, just sitting there, participating, just being there, not really talking to the kids, not even caring about their situation or what they had going on. I was not looked at like a leader or authority figure at all. I just was there, sitting there. I was just a plant, doing what I had to do to stay out of trouble. Well, in the midst of me sitting there,
we got about 60 boys, and I'm just in the middle of these 60 boys. So you could imagine some of the stuff that they were saying, not paying attention to me because I was an authority figure. So they were saying all type of different things. Who's having sex over here? Who got a baby over here? Who's about to go do some robbing over here? And being locked up, incarcerated, you kind of get like a special type of power of identifying your surroundings, right? So when you locked up, you have to know what's going on around you at all times. So you got to be able to listen to certain different conversations and being able to identify things that's out of place when you're locked up, because it can cost you your life if you don't. For instance, if it's 90 degrees outside and you go into a dorm is a housing unit where all the felons basically live at. So I go into a dorm and it's 90 degrees outside and everybody got on coats and hats. Something going on here, right? That means somebody about to get ready to get stabbed. They got the coats and hats on to make sure that when they do the stabbing that the cameras can't pick up who did it, because everybody got the same stuff on. It's a little war going on. So you got to be able to identify that type of stuff. So I was in there, and of course, I just got out of prison, so all my abilities are still there. All my thinking skills, my listening skills, it's still there. So as the kids are talking, I'm hearing about Lord goes knows what type of stories they talking about. These boys here, they just rambling on, saying all type of stuff. And I had a boy on side of me. He was talking about robbing the cage jeweler, talking about how he was going to take their watch out of it, how he was going to get the watch, put it on around the store. He was talking about it for like, I want to say about a month. And I never thought he was going to do it anyways. But one week he came in, and he had his mind made that he really was going to do it this time. Actually, the kids on side of him kind of amped him up to do it. Like, you know, you just talking. You ain't going to do it. You need to just do it. And he came to conclusions that he was going to do it. And he did do it. Well, before he did it, I turned over and looked at him. I said, you do? And can I say my words or no? I'm going to make sure I can say some stuff. I turned to him, my first time even talking to any of the kids at all, 6 months in. I turned to him and I said, you do know that you're going to jail, stupid. He looked at me. The rest of them looked at me like, who are you? I've been here for 6 months. If I was the police, y'all would be going to jail right now for all the stuff y'all talking about. Regardless of the fact, he left there, shook it off. He went, he did it. Next week, he came back and said, man, I did it. I said, uh-huh. He said, I got locked up. What am I supposed to do now? I never thought in my life that I had the answers to nothing. In class, in school, Jeff told y'all, my abilities in school was zero. So I never raised my hand. When they said, who knew the answer? I never raised my hand. That was never me, because I never knew the answers. But in this situation with this kid, I had the answers, because I've been through the Kinseys. I've been through all the juvenile systems. I done did every program you could think of when it comes to Kinsey Youth Center. I've been to boys' school 3 times. I've been to prison twice. When it comes to judicial system with the juveniles, I know the answers. I've been through there. So I knew what he's about to get ready to go through. I knew that he's about to get arraigned. He's about to have to be on probation. I knew what he had to do. So I knew the answers at that moment. But then I figured out at that moment that I had a value here. I do got a purpose to be here, because I got some of the answers. And that's when the light for me clicked on. And it was ever since then I was there. So.
And so he then came onto staff. He was then hired. And today he's the program director. So he runs everything. He's been a couple more reps for 7 years. Hasn't been in trouble.
I'll say that real fast. 7 years, no hiccups, no troubles, no failed screens. I was on house arrest for 5 years. I never got in trouble one time. I've been on probation. I got out of probation. I've been doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. I am, what's that word when you?
Rehabilitated.
It worked for me. And I am. There you go. Thank you, Jeff. But that's a serious situation right there. A lot of people get out of jail. They go in and come out. And then eventually they get together. I got in, I got out, and I never been back, and I never have no intentions on never going back.
So having said all that, we Creed helps me out a lot. I can't tell the whole story. Maybe next week. My wife and I were taking care of a terminally ill teenager, who Creed knew well, and it was toward the end of his life, and he fell. And I couldn't get him up. Pick him up. He only weighed about 80 pounds. So I called Kareen, and Kareen came over, picked the boy up, got him back in bed. He didn't really want to do that, because he wouldn't remember him the way he was. And so I'm going to talk more about that next week, but leaving a legacy. But having said that, we just, whatever we need. If I need some moving, if he needs a Facebook post, if he needs help writing a letter, if he needs help reading. Actually, we did a whole class on reading. He was going into schools, helping in schools, and when school got out one summer, he said, what are we going to do now? And I said, I don't know what we're going to do. And he said, I want to go to school. I want to learn how to read. And so we had vocabulary words, and we had read books, and we read poems and all kinds of things.
Yes.
And now you're a reader, right?
Yes.
And he's able to read really well. Before, when he was in school, he would do the reading circles, and when he got right before he got to him, what would you do?
Cross up.
Normally, what I would do, just, I had a strategy. I would watch, I'll watch teachers say, okay, your turn to read, and I knew right before me, I can cause some problems and get kicked up out of here and go to the office, and I get out the reading part. But the teachers caught on to it eventually. They eventually said, you just doing this on purpose. I am. If you know I'm doing it on purpose, why you keep asking me to read? You know I want to. But they still had to do their job, so that's what I used to do, cause a situation to get me out of there real quick. So.
One of his teachers was Chuck Mikowski's wife, Becky.
Yes.
And she's watching watching this even as a recording. Mm-hmm. You have a lot of respect for her.
Yes.
So having said all of that, when you get out of your bubble, you're going to meet friends. It's going to be uncertain. You weren't certain what you were getting into when you came to see me.
I wasn't one time. I got to say one more thing, y'all. So we was on a subject of reading, and Jeff had came to me and another guy that was in the program, and he had there's a poem called The Road Less Traveled On. Have anybody read that before?
Yeah.
That's the route that I chose to take. It was The Road Less Traveled On. And it worked for me. So I just wanted to say that to you.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Praise God. Mm-hmm.
He actually said in the class, he said, I'm not going to take either, I'm just going to make my own. Mm-hmm. And he asked. So when you get out of your bubble, God can begin to use you to do great things. You can learn something. They can learn something. But we want to stay in our bubble because it's so comfortable. And having said all that, Crete is now a reader, by the way. And we just finished this. Crete and I have wrote a book, a children's book called The Talking Toolbox, right here. And it's based on the 4 R's of the UP program: respectful, responsible, reliable, and ready. And so we're getting these into classrooms, and we're getting it with kids. And so we finished, it's gonna be delivered to us in March 22nd, supposed to be here on March 22nd. And so Corrine, who doesn't read, we worked together. We have he does read now, though. Mm-hmm. We worked together on a book, and we got it together. And so you can do good things if you decide you want to take a risk. And I look around the room, and I see the age of many of us. I'm in the same place. And so one day you're going to wake up, and you're going to realize, wow, why didn't I do something? Why didn't I take the risk? And so what I want to encourage you to do as we leave here today is I want you to make a friend, and then be a friend, and then lead the friend to Christ.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Yeah. God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for everybody here. I pray that when you make these divine encounters for us, when we meet people that we are different, and we're not sure, and we're uncertain, and we're afraid, and we're not clear, I pray, Lord God, you give us clarity, and I pray that you give us peace, and I pray that you give us the courage to do the things you call us to do. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.